When you're good and ready, Brother Steve, we'll go ahead and watch that six-minute video. And if you're really sharp, you'll see that. Yeah.
Ready?
All set.
Background on the Sunday. Mystery. Before we look at the mysteries of Christ, our lesson goal today is to focus on the word mystery in Colossians 1:27. Before we do that, our outline is going to be Satan's mystery of iniquity, the Gnostic mystery religion, and then we'll move into the true mysteries of Christ and our mystery stewardship. But just for this review and overview, let's talk about Satan's mystery of iniquity or lawlessness. The system is ecumenical. By that we mean Satan is seeking to reunite heaven and earth through offering a path to progress, offering people the opportunity to ascend through higher knowledge, mysteries, and various counterfeit religious and philosophical venues, ultimately expressed in mystery babbling. And much more that can be said, that's just the overview. This system is patently false, incohesive, self-contradictory. Every false system we encounter while witnessing will contain these same flaws. When applicable, help your listener when you're witnessing to see these things by asking leading questions which show them how self-contradictory their own system is. Never be intimidated by the lie. As we continue, this system is exponentially progressive, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Talk more about that as time goes on, but understand we expect to see the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness culminate in the grand crescendo around the person of Antichrist. This system is lust-driven. But when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who proclaim escape, who live in error, obviously lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, basis of all seduction. The mystery of iniquity is personality-driven rather than truth-driven. This is because Satan doesn't embrace absolutes. The Bible says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust in their own mouth, speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. No time to execute or exegete the verse, but it is important to point out that as soon as we remove truth as our standard, we must place personalities, however charismatic, however powerful, in its place. And the mystery of iniquity is always personality-driven. Of course, it will ultimately result in Antichrist. Now, the Gnostic mystery religion is just a part of that bigger picture. Gnosticism was not officially named in Paul's time, but its key traits were very dominant in Paul's culture. Philosophically in Paul's day, the philosophers and their philosophies contained heaping amounts of Roman and Greek thought, blending with both materialism and mysticism. Religiously, religion can be traced all the way back to the mystery forms of paganism, Babylonianism, and Gnosticism. Don't get me started on that. They're all there in Paul's day. The Gnostics in particular grouped all things into this one large circle. All things spiritual, material, objects, beings, existing inside this circle or pleroma. Now the Bible says that this domain belongs to Jesus Christ. You've heard that in our lesson already. This pleroma was self-animated and expressed itself through its logos, its word, or emanations. We know Jesus Christ is the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Word was God. Notice, if you will, that the Gnostic theodicy, or explanation for evil, saw that matter and spirit were separated as a result of a cosmic accident. The Bible says matter is good, not evil. However, it groans under the curse. Understand as well, as we look at the Gnostics in this pleroma, that they sought in their minds to offer a path for returning to the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. Our Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He alone translates us into the kingdom of light, Colossians 1:13. I personally believe this was a direct affront to Gnostic teaching in that time. Now, this tension between light and darkness, this dualism in Gnostic thinking, produced an echelon of beings in various stages of progression themselves, angels, of course, being higher. Nonetheless, they're all there, moving us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now in a moment, we're going to continue in our regular study on the mysteries of Christ. Keep this in mind when we talk about the true mysteries of God's Word in the Old Testament. If we were to single out one book, it would have to be the book of Daniel. And it's very interesting that the book of Daniel is placed, its setting is in Babylon, where the mystery religions were. That's another study. When we look at the New Testament, the word mystery is proprietary to the New Testament, with some 27 occurrences, most referring to the plan and program of God, as we'll see in our study today, as it's unveiled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, finally, keep this in mind. If we were to look for one verse that gave us a biblical definition of biblical mysteries, it would be this: Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So let's find out what this secret is that's been kept from the foundation of the world.
Okay, thank you very much. Now, if you have your material, you'll notice we have actually progressed to the inside of your paper. And what we have in front of us is a discussion of mysteries. All right, can you all hear me okay? Back there, can everything good? All right, okay, I don't hear myself as much as usual. That's not a bad thing. As we talk about mysteries, let's give just, and you've got your page open, you're going to see that we're going to be, in a moment, looking at a typical list from the C.I. Schofield note set. The Schofield notes are good, they're condensed. A lot of people don't happen to like them because Schofield made a few mistakes along the way. Then again, I haven't seen any note set that meets my standards, but having fun with you. But they're nonetheless, they're good for giving concise lists and concise information. So I just pasted this in. Any typographical problems are Schofield's, not mine. I pasted this list in. If you prefer a little more old-time Baptist listing, go to earnestlycontending.org. By the way, I think Nelson's Study Bible does a fine job with their notes, and I highly recommend them. The only Study Bible I would admonish you to be careful about, well, of course, Thompson's chain reference, that's Church of Christ, but more specifically, be careful about the notes in your ESV Bibles, if any of you happen to use those notes. Those are very much biased more toward the Reform camp than the literal interpreters. But that being neither here nor there, it doesn't matter, because what you're going to find if you go and you grab Schofield and you grab Nelson, or you grab Earnestly Contending's list, or whoever, they never quite agree. They never quite agree. It's like, how many spiritual gifts are there, and how do we enumerate them and classify them? The principle is more important than giving labels to every mystery. So these work for me, and if they work for you, great. If you want to relabel it, fine. But we're going to grasp the concept today of mysteries. And as we look at that, thank you, Steve. Oh, Steve. On this panel, could you hit it where I can pick out the slide to start with? And then, no, I mean the list of slides.
Oh.
You want all the slides? I want to go down to around slide 20 and start there.
Okay.
Maybe it's just as easy to swipe it. Yeah.
I know what you're talking about.
Yeah. I should too.
I don't do it that way very often. Okay. Let's just do it this way.
Yeah, so I'll just swap it on. Just don't look at the screen for a minute. It'll make you dizzy.
Here, let me sit here.
You can keep talking. Yeah, to the okay, so anyway, let's just talk while he's doing that. Let's give you some general facts about mysteries. There are probably, you know, we could group mysteries, what, as God's mysteries? And then we could group mysteries as Satan's mysteries. They are what? They're counterfeit of God's mystery. All the mysteries of Satan are counterfeits. Always keep that word in front of you. Then we can talk about mysteries in the general sense. But in as we speak, especially about God's mysteries, mysteries are mysteries for a reason, are they not? Okay, thank you.
Is that what we're looking for?
That's what we are looking for. Thank you very much. Don't worry about that. That's to help you find out where we are. The rest of them are a little bigger print. All right. Mysteries are mysteries, what? For a reason, okay? They have to do with managing something that has been hidden. They require management and stewardship, as we'll see. They reward the seeker with wisdom. Wisdom that comes through prayerful observation. Don't write this down. This is general stuff. They require a key. Mysteries have authors, and they require a key to understand. Now, having said that, you don't want to take that much home with you, so we just want a simple definition of a mystery. And by the way, Pastor Murray asked me to speak on mysteries today in preparation for Colossians 1:27, which we should arrive at our rate in about 2 years. But all kidding aside, who's in a hurry? Are you going anywhere? I'm just going to heaven. So let's enjoy meditating on the mysteries of God's Word in Colossians 1. And in Colossians 1, as we talk about mysteries, Pastor Larry said, can you paint this background? That's how we're doing it today. Now, Scofield's definition of a mystery is right there on the top. Okay, a mystery is, in Scripture, a previously hidden truth, now divinely revealed, but in which a supernatural element still remains despite the revelation. Okay, all right, I can live with that. I understand where he's going, and I understand what he's saying. And just for you techies out there, those of you people who really like to just have it written, you know, in some theological way, I'm going to give you the most profound definition on mysteries that's ever been written. I sketched it out 5 minutes before I left the house this morning. All right. And here's my definition of a mystery. I'm having fun with you now. I hope you've picked up on that. But here's mine. A biblical mystery is a divinely purposed truth which is manifest and brought into the light, exhibiting God's wisdom. It is divinely ordered in stages, and all divine mysteries are rooted in Jesus Christ. So there you are. Now that we're all clear and articulate on what a mystery is, let's go to work on these mysteries. Scofield, as I said, lists how many here? 11. You will notice that they're all Christological, okay? 9 of them are overtly Christological. 2 of them, the mystery of lawlessness and the mystery of Babylon, they're just implicitly Christological. Leave that alone. But in general, when you encounter the word mystery in the Bible, it has something to do about Jesus Christ and his plan and his program. And that's what makes it important for Jim Steele to want to know about mysteries, because I want to know about my Savior. I also know that God intentionally withholds some of his truth for those who seek it passionately, and those who seek it with a whole heart, and seek it in submission to the Holy Spirit. And he has encapsulated these in mysteries. As you will see, Paul will later say to us, pray for me that I might speak boldly and be able to utter clearly, I'm putting it in my words now, what Paul prayed, the mysteries of Christ. Because when we get into the area of mysteries, we are even more dependent than we always are on the Holy Spirit to guide us in our pursuits. So let's go to work now. That's enough introduction for one session. And our first mystery that we're dealing with today should be mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, would you turn there? The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Now, it never ceases to amaze me how, and you've heard me say this before, how the more precious a truth is, turn to verse 10, by the way, of Matthew 13. The more precious a truth is, what do I know about Satan? I know the more precious and an important a truth is in Scripture, the more effort Satan will put into doing what? To corrupting that truth. And if you were to say to me, has Satan managed to infiltrate our thinking on the parables of Matthew 13 and subsequently in Mark or whatever,
I would say, yes, absolutely. We see more evidence of that in Christian teaching today. I see more silliness in interpreting the parables of Matthew 13 than I do in most other areas of Scripture. And I can remember this from an early age. I can remember, for example, Sunday school teachers standing up and saying, well, you know, leaven is a good thing. Leaven is a testimony of how Christ's church is going to expand throughout the world until finally it conquers the world. Wrong. Okay. As you may know, what is leaven a picture of in Scripture? Sin. And the Lord's not going to change his metaphor here. And all of the rest of it, and good, careful, proper interpretation of the parables of Matthew 13 are very important. But I've learned a long time ago that the truths of Matthew 13 are not revealed to everyone. They're available to everyone. I should say they're not illuminated to everyone. I want you to notice, if you will, our Savior has given us the first parable, and that sets the stage for all the other parables. And we're not exegeting the parables today. We're talking about mysteries. But the disciples do ask a pungent question, an important question. And we read about this as we read that, Jesus spoke these miracles. We read that the disciples in verse 36 of Matthew 13, I said to turn to 10 through 13, didn't I? We better start with verse 10. In Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples came unto him and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand, for in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said it's going to be this way. All right. You're not going to hear. I can't tell you how many times now. 2 weeks ago, I spoke at, I still call it Atria. What is it? Juniper? Applewood?
Applewood,
thank you. And it was a particularly bad day. Usually, Applewood's a really great experience, but things have changed, and there were only a few people there. And I'm not kidding when I say to you that. Seeing, they didn't see me, and hearing, they didn't hear me, because all four of them slept while I spoke. And I tried every trick I could, okay? I pulled every one of my tricks that I was taught in Bible school. You know, walk around, look right at them. You were sleeping, yourself. No, she wasn't sleeping. Walk around, look right at them, put the keys in your pocket, all the things my youth pastor taught me. When he taught me how to minister to young people. Punch, pause, pitching, control. I tried it all. And then they just slept more deeply than ever. Well, you know what? Boy, do I understand that, because I've sat down to watch a few TV programs and then had to ask my wife, you know, what was this about, by the way? You know, so I understand that. Seeing, hearing, dulling of ears. Spiritually, it's serious business, though. Physically, when our bodies overtake us, we're at a loss. But spiritually, you know, it's serious business. And Isaiah said this is the way it would be. The Lord Jesus is telling us here something which is a whole lesson in itself, not a whole study in itself. He is telling us that he manages the dissemination of information at every level, both with respect to how much he gives us, truth he gives us, and with respect to how he opens our eyes and illuminates the truth that he gives to us through his Holy Spirit. Case in point, we obviously can't exegete the parables of Matthew 13. Aren't you thankful that I'm not going there today? But what we want to understand in this passage, okay, what you want to understand is that this is an outstanding passage. These parables are very critical because they lay out for us the course of this whole present age. And if you should have your appetites piqued in any way to go more deeply into the mysteries of Christ that are found in the parables of Matthew 13, and you would like a little help and guidance, one of the things I can encourage you to do is, for instance, get your hands on Things to Come by J. Dwight Pentecost. He has the best treatment of the parables I've seen anywhere of Matthew 13. And they unfold, the focus of the parables of Matthew 13 is on Christ and how the Word of God is being managed in the course of this present age. And most people that look at Matthew 13 right away, they want to just plug in the prophetic keynotes, and they're there. But the whole argument of the dynamics of the Word of God are all the way through these parables. So you're not going to really understand what Christ is doing if you don't take a look at the parables of Matthew 13. And failure to understand these parables, that leads us into some big problems. Now look at verse 52, if you will, just this little reminder. I'll start with verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Yeah, right. We're still working to understand all these things, but we understand, because we would have said the same. And then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is an householder. Now see that word householder there? That's particularly, we're talking about this household steward that stewards the household. You understand that concept? You've heard it taught before. The householder, the steward, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and things old. Okay, a truth steward embraces and wisely disseminates the truth of God. And you'll find that in these parables. Now, I just want to whet your appetite. This is obviously these parables. Each one is a whole Sunday school lesson. Move to Schofield's point number two, if you will, and let's talk about another mystery, the mystery of Israel's blindness during this age. Romans 11, if you would, 25. Romans 11, 25. I'm using a different Bible these days, and so things aren't on the right page. I decided I would read through Nelson's notes in my studies for a year or two, and I have found them very good and very enriching. I've already said that, but I pointed out again, and I highly recommend them overall. But that being neither here nor there, Romans 11, 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant. Anybody remember what the word ignorant is about? The word ignorant, you know what, to know something is gnosis. Not to know something, you put the letter A in front of it. Agnosis, our word for agnostic. Say it. Agnostic. Good. All right. I won't put you in Adrian's class today then. All right. To be agnostic. Paul says, I don't want you to be agnostic of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness, that's the pleroma, the full outworking of God's plan for the Gentiles come in. Now that was a whole lot, a whole big mouthful of theology. I saw a cooking show, and I saw a lady this week take a mouthful of food and put it in her mouth, and I want to tell you, I couldn't have put one third of the food in my mouth that this gal put in her mouth, and then she proceeded to talk while she's chewing it, you know. Never done that, of course. But that was a mouthful. This is a bigger mouthful, and I don't want to talk while I'm chewing it too much, but I want you to know that what Paul is talking about here is dead serious stuff. Romans 9, the past of Israel, Romans 10, the present, Romans 11, the future, our understanding of what God is doing with Israel was a mystery. Now, the facts were hiding there in the Old Testament. We just read you a verse a few minutes ago. The facts were hiding there, but the awareness, and especially the awareness of God's people, as to the fact that blindness in part was going to happen in Israel until God's other mystery program, this one that has to do with his working out of his plan for the Gentiles, until that came into fruition or fullness, Israel was going to remain blind. Now you'll also learn some rules in Romans 9, 10, and 11 as to how we are to deal with and respond to Israel today. And we have this precious reminder that he is still calling a remnant out, a people for his own. Now that's all ABCs. That's all stuff you know, because this mystery has been stewarded to you in this church by a pastor who is a master of the mysteries of God, and a Sunday school teacher as well, who are masters of the mysteries of God. So understand that. But understand that this is a doctrinal watershed. This is what separates us, for instance, from Reformed theology. How so, Jim? Because Reformed theology will give some lip service to these verses, but you want to talk about dancing on the head of a pin, then you need to read some of what they've written out there. It's phenomenal how they have taught us that God no longer has a plan and program for Israel. It's like they took Romans 11 right out of their Bibles. Gone. Okay? Now, if you want to know God's plan and program for Israel, God has given it to you. But I want you to understand that when you choose to be agnostic, I have so many friends today that are agnostic. They say, Jim, why do you talk about these things? Why does it matter? I'll tell you why it matters. It matters to the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore it matters to me. I must know what? You've never heard me say it before. I must know where I am in God's plan and program, in the march of history. And I must share the same urgency that my Savior shared as he is playing out his plan. So if you don't know Romans 9, 10, and 11, I'm sorry, you're agnostic. And Paul says, I don't want you to be agnostic about this. I'm not going to call you ignorant. The idea behind this word is not necessarily that you're a fool. The idea is you've chosen to be ignorant about what's right there under our noses. Learn about God's program. Am I talking a little too harshly? By the way, I'm doing a series of podcasts right now on standingtrue.com on Corinthians. And I didn't realize how firm and direct I could get. I think it's something to do with old age. So write it off. The old guy's ranting again. But get the message, will you? Get the message. God wants you to understand God's program for Israel. Enough preaching on that. Let's move to the next one here, if you will. And that is the mystery of Israel's blindness. Number three, failure will be that you will not see God's program, separate programs for Israel and the church. Number the mystery of the translation of the living saints at the end of this age. Let's just settle for 1 Corinthians 15:51. I got to stop waxing eloquent on these. This is a summary, a survey, not an exegetical session. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We, of course, have this marvelous resurrection passage, do we not? A phenomenal passage. And here we read these words. Oh, man. We go through so many funerals here at Tri-City. I mean, I've heard more funerals announced here than I conducted in my entire ministry and in the few years I've been here. And we all know that when we're coming to funeral passages, we have a sweet one in front of us that is always ready to comfort hearts, isn't it? But we read these words, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You've never seen that on a nursery door, have you? Okay. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Oh, there's more than one mystery here. There's the mystery of the resurrection in general. And boy, is Paul articulate in answering all of our resurrection questions in chapter 15. It is phenomenal. It's articulate. It's just wonderful. But not only is Paul dealing with the resurrection, I'm not going there today, but I'm just telling you, he's talking to us about the process of the rapture here, when we are all at a single point changed, whether you've been cremated, whether you've been buried, whether you're alive, or whether you've been buried alive, okay? Whatever, wherever state you are, if you're in Christ, what? We're all going to be changed. And oh, is there fun behind that discussion? I want to tell you, I sometimes am conflicted. Do I long for heaven most because I want to see my Savior? Or do I long for heaven most because I want to be free from this corruption, this corrupt human flesh? Of course, I suppose in the end, I'm Christological, so I'm going to say it's first because I want to see my Savior. But I want to tell you, heaven would be of no interest to me whatsoever, even if Christ is there. If he does not free me from this sinful flesh once and for all, from my sin nature, I don't care what has to happen. I want to be raised incorruptible. I am so looking forward to that day. And if you're not, well, then you haven't been in touch with your old nature lately, if we can use that term. All right? Understand. So here we go. All right, we're talking about this wonderful mystery. There's much more to go here, but so is the clock moving right along on top of us here. So we have the mystery of the we have both resurrection, by the way, and the rapture intonated here. The mystery isn't merely the rapture, by the way. It includes this argument of being changed, and we must not be ignorant about it. Mystery number four, maybe it would help. Okay, mystery number four. The mystery of the New Testament church as one body composed of Jew and Gentile. Okay, do you see it there? That's a mystery. Look at Romans 16:25. I don't hear your Bibles. Rattle the pages, even if you're not going there. Okay. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power, and that's dunamis there, to establish you, sterizo, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That word preaching there is kerugma. It means the whole body of the message of Jesus Messiah. Okay, the whole body of truth surrounding him. This preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, that's apocalypsis, the unveiling, according to the unveiling of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. That word world there is chronos, the world, the timeline of the world, of world events began. Whoa, wow. That's the mystery that Paul is saying here is now made manifest by, brought into the light, by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made unto all nations. All nations. This whole beautiful mystery of the church as one body composed of Jews and Gentiles. And then did I skip this and go right to Romans 11? No, the mystery of the church is composed of Jews and Gentiles. I skipped Ephesians 3, 1 through 11. And that's where it's actually laid out, and my apologies for that. The mystery of the Jew and the Gentile. Well, we got time. Let's turn there. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians 3, 1 through 11. I know why I skipped that. I know why I didn't circle it in my notes. It's a lot of verses. Okay, but look at it, will you? For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Okay? We may have some converted Jews here. That's frosting on the cake. When God gives our church a converted Jew, wow, I love that. Our churches. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, that's the household administration, like that householder we saw in Matthew 13, given to me, to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay,
And then Paul goes on to tell us that mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, verse 6, of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by this gospel. Okay, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God and his effectual working. Come on down to verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which went from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That's the mystery we're talking about. Last two verses here that we won't go to, but if you'll notice that when Paul's talking about this, he tells us in Ephesians 6:19 and Colossians 4:3 that he needs prayer. He needs prayer and he needs utterance from the Holy Spirit to make this mystery clear and to propagate it. The man who stands there, the man who stands here Sunday after Sunday, need prayer. They need help from the Holy Spirit. They need prayer support from God's people so that they might make this mystery clear. These truths. And once you dawn on these, once these truths dawn on us, my oh my, I gotta stop right now because I just wanna go to work on that mystery. But that's one of the mysteries of Christ. And failure to understand this will result in terrible theology. You'll see two churches in history. You'll see Israel as the church and us as the church, and you'll be plotting two churches, and your whole theology will go askew, and your eschatology will be a disaster if you don't understand this mystery. All right, quickly, stop preaching, Jim. Move along here. The mystery of the church as the bride of Christ. Next, Ephesians 5, 28 through 32. You've heard it at every wedding. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time. You've heard it at every wedding, haven't you? This is a mystery. Well, marriage, the union of a man and a woman, is a mystery that reflects what? Christ and his church, right? Christ and his bride, okay? The mystery of the church being as the bride of Christ. I sometimes get concerned when I hear so much marriage counseling from the Old Testament. Was marriage a valid biblical model of the Old Testament? Yes, it was. But that's eclipsed totally by the New Testament marriage model between Christ and his church. And if you want a happy marriage, learn that lesson. And you want an intimate marriage. You see how hard it is for me to do a summary or an overview. But I want to tell you here, folks, that this mystery of Christ and his church, the bride, okay, we're losing our understanding of how it relates to us in everyday life and everyday theology. Jim, move along, quickly if you will. Number 6, the mystery of the in-living Christ, okay? Let's pick out some of these because we do want to make sure we stress this. Come on to Colossians 1:26 and 1:27 because we'll be covering this. In Colossians, in fact, this is the very passage where Pastor Larry was looking at, and I said to him, I don't want to walk all over that soteriology there because I know you want to work on that. So give me something to work on. He says, how about going to work on mysteries? This is where it came from, verses 26 and 27 of Colossians 1. Okay, we're up verse 25. I was made a minister. Okay, he's to deacon. He's to steward these truths. I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God. That's the stewardship, household stewardship of God, which is given for me to fulfill, that's that word pleroma, the word of God, to flesh it out. Now Paul says, this was my job. This is what I was supposed to teach you. Even the mystery, which again hath been hid, because mysteries are hidden, aren't they? From ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. It's brought into the light. To his saints, that's you and me, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, that's also you and me for the most part, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, once again, we better throw in verse 28, whom we preach. There's the person, okay? Warning every man, there's the warning, and teaching every man in all wisdom, because wisdom is always associated in the Bible with mysteries. Counterfeit mysteries have their wisdom. True wisdom, true knowledge are with God's mysteries. Wisdom that we may present every man mature, perfect in Christ. Now, what is this mystery? What is this mystery?
This mystery is the indwelling Christ. Of course, he began teaching to us himself in John 14 and so forth. We understand that. But we really don't see this idea of the indwelling Christ in the life of the believer flesh out till we get to the New Testament. So once again, our doctrine of sanctification, our doctrine of the daily walk in Christ, is different from the Old Testament doctrine of sanctification. Are there any errors in the Old Testament? Are there any lies? No. But there's a whole new layer of information we have to superimpose on Old Testament truth when we talk about victory in the Christian life, when we talk about prayer, when we talk about ministry. And it starts with the indwelling Christ. Such a wonderful truth. It stops all of this nonsense, these highs and spiritual highs and lows that we Baptists like to go through. I mean, we're not happy if we haven't had a good revival. Okay? We just aren't happy. We have to have one every now and then. And I'm not against good revivals. You know, as Paul said, no one's going to fall on their face before God if they can't understand the message. And we'd like to see that. We'd like to see repentance. We'd like to see people falling on their face before God. But let me tell you, that was not God's intent for the everyday believer. Everyday believer who has Christ dwelling in him, his intent was that your revival would occur on a moment-by-moment, if necessary, basis, that your cleansing would be ongoing and continuous, that your walking with Christ would be full and rich, and this idea of going through long, dry spots and going through mountains and valleys, I'm sorry, folks, that's not the argument of the New Testament. The argument of the New Testament is learn and master and understand Jesus Christ is dwelling in you right now. You can settle any outstanding business you have with him right now. And you don't need to wait till it builds up to a great crescendo so that you can have a great coming to Jesus experience. I'm sorry if I got too controversial here, but like I said, it's something to do with old age. The indwelling Christ. That mystery is ours. So enjoy the Old Testament dynamics of sanctification. Enjoy them, apply them. But never ever teach them outside of the context of the indwelling Christ. Are you with me on this? Whoa. No, no, no. Okay, quickly, number 7. The mystery of God even in Christ. Number 8. The mystery of the processes by which godliness is restored to man. Number 9, the mystery of iniquity. Okay, the mystery of lawlessness. We've already talked about that enough. Number 10, the mystery of the 7 stars. Number 11, the mystery of Babylon. Okay, go to it, Tiger. Dig into these things. Rich, great truths. Big mouthfuls, so don't talk with your mouth full. Chew it first. Don't make pronouncements before you've let the Holy Spirit settle in these truths into your thinking, enlighten your eyes. But I want to tell you, there's no reason to be bored with your Bible study when you've got these mysteries hanging out right under your nose. These things will light your fire. They'll get you going. And they will ground you as to where you are right now in the plan and program of Jesus Christ. Great stuff, people. These mysteries. So now let's move to our next point here, all right? Our mystery stewardship, all right? Back page. Back page, question. Who then controls, all right? Who then controls, number 1, who controls, that one didn't come through for some reason, don't worry about it, you got it on your paper. Who controls the dissemination and understanding of mysteries And what passage would you choose to argue that? Who controls it?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. He's the agent. Now, I don't want to get into another whole theological discussion. He's the agent. But who is the driving force that controls the dissemination of mysteries, all knowledge, in all periods of history and in all time? The second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father willed that, another whole discussion, the Father willed that the Son be the epistemological manager, the manager of truth and the dissemination of truth. He did it in his life, if you'll remember as well. Okay, he said, I'm not going to Jerusalem today because they said this and that. Because he was, even in his life, managing how knowledge would proceed. He is the administrator. His agent is the Holy Spirit. Just like Jesus Christ is the baptizer, his agent is the Holy Spirit. Keep your Lord and Savior at the head of what goes on in this day and age, this dispensation. But that being neither here nor there, please understand that John 8:44, Matthew 13:10, these verses we looked at, dozens of others make it clear to us that Jesus Christ controls the dissemination, the illumination of mysteries. So therefore, our relationship with Christ is critical. Number two, what happens? All right, what happens when we refuse to obey the light God has given to us? What did the Bible teach us? Just throw it out, because we're not going to go there and discuss it. But what happens?
He takes it away.
He takes it away. He dims our eyes. You know, a raft of stories are coming into my mind right now where I have seen this happen in churches among God's people who have been brought to a point of considering the truth, rejected it, become adamant about it, and then I've watched their eyes dim concerning the whole spectrum of spiritual truth. All of a sudden, their whole worldviews have changed. And I am convinced that this dynamic works both for unbelievers and Christians who choose to walk in unbelief. Do we not have a whole culture that has turned away from the solid exposition of the Word of God? And is there anything more dumb than your next door Christian neighbor who is caught up in solely in worship in his church experience and his spiritual discernment is just going off the charts? You can't even find it anymore. Ridiculous. I dealt with my podcast this week with a preacher, Jack Hayford's preacher, who announced that God gave us the Beatles and ordained that we have the Beatles so that we can have a new music medium to spread the gospel. And then the Beatles, and God gave this all to him through a mystery. And then the Beatles disenfranchised themselves, and now God is ordaining new groups to change our music medium so that we can reach the world for Christ. Do I have to bring up the word stupidity? When you disobey truth that God has given you, look out. Okay? All right, moving along quickly. Question number 34, discussion. I've kind of already ranted on it, but on a scale of 1 to 10, how well does the average believer understand the aforementioned mysteries? Now? 10 years ago? 50 years ago? Well, let's bring it down to us, all right? Two passages, and I'm done. I'm out of here, okay? I'm going to go eat the sweet roll I stole in the kitchen this morning. How many of these mysteries do you and I understand enough to teach others? Did we just dipped our feet here in the water today. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ, okay, stewards of the mysteries of God. Y'all should know by now there's two ideas here. There's the household administrator, okay, the steward of the truth of God. That's you. That's me, by the way. And then there's the minister, there's the slave, there's the galley slave. There's the humble slave that's in the lowest of the pecking order, and the one that's in the highest,
But we're all stewards of the mysteries of God, and we must be found faithful doing this. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation, that's bringing truth into the light, manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, and ourselves as servants or slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow! That's my job, that's your job, that's what we're here for. So let's close Sunday school and let's get at it. Let's be stewards of the mysteries of God. Father, open our eyes to these truths. Give us hunger, give us a passion, enlighten us. Make us all torchbearers, shedding light on the mysteries of God. Give us utterance. Give us boldness, as Paul prayed over and over. Give us audiences. May we be used of you during these few short years and months we have left on planet Earth to bring glory to our Savior and to stand with Paul as stewards of the mysteries of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.